But anyway, there we go. But it is good to be with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning and worshiping our Lord and Savior together, as we are turning, if I get these words out of my mouth, to Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. Philippians chapter 1, we're looking through at verses 12 through 26. Philippians 1, 12 through 26. Paul is writing from prison to the church in Philippi, and this is the beginning part of his letter. He says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress of your joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts and that you would teach us today. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me words to speak that would speak your truth clearly, and that we would all be able to just grow in our love and our desire for more of you in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When you hear the word joy, words that kind of come to mind are excitement, happiness, always thinking of a good context, things that are good, anticipation. We never think of joy when times are difficult. And that's kind of where Paul is coming from, because as I said earlier, Paul is writing, he's in prison. And so he was experiencing joy, and he was expressing his joy in the midst of this letter. And so joy in our lives, it's there naturally. You know, you think about if you're married, when you first get married, there's that excitement, anticipation of a life together. Thinking about all the futures going to hold, where you're going to live, the things you're going to do, children you're going to have, and there's joy in that. But where is the joy if the marriage is falling apart? Where is the joy if you lose your spouse? There's the joy of finding a new job. The excitement of starting something new, if you've trained for a career and you're in that job and you're starting in a new place, and opportunities, advancement for growth, and all the things that you could do. But where is the joy if you lose that job? Or is there joy when you might get hurt and you can't do that job anymore and have to change careers, or you can't work at all? Is there joy there? Where is there joy? Is there joy when you have a child, or the coming of a child, the anticipation of the birth of a child? You're thinking about it, what you're waiting to find out if it's a boy or a girl, waiting to when that child is born, and all the aspirations and hopes and the joys that you have in the birth of that child. But where is the joy when you may never get to hold that child? Or when that child gets older, they have this rebellious heart and they act out. Where is the joy in all of that? Is there the possibility of joy when things are bad as well as when they are good? But we see here in this letter that Paul is writing that you can be in a difficult situation and you can still express joy. Now, this joy that he is talking about is not a joy that you can experience if you're not serious about your faith. If you go home on Sunday and you put your Bible on a place somewhere in your home and it sits there, and then the next Sunday you get up and come to church, or maybe two or three Sundays later, and you pick that Bible up right where it was laying the last time you got home, and that's where it sits, and you're not reading and you're not praying and you're not fellowshipping, it's going to be kind of hard to experience this joy. But because you see this joy is bound up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In John, in chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. He's talking about how this joy is bound up in our relationship with him and in obedience to his word and living out our faith. He says in chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So this joy, it is possible. It is possible in those times when it is good and it's when it comes easy. It's a natural emotion that everybody can have. But how do we experience this joy in a very difficult situation? But that's exactly what Paul is doing. Paul is in prison. It is one of the four letters he has written in the New Testament, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. He wrote while he was in prison. And I think it's 16 times in this letter he talks about joy. He mentions the Greek word joy. If I remember correctly, I'm not going to pronounce correctly, but it's charis, or I think you have to guttural charis or whatever. But 16 times while he's in prison, writing to the church in Philippi, he talks about joy and expressing joy. Which is interesting because when Paul was introduced to the town of Philippi, is where he met Lydia, and he's out preaching the gospel in that town, and he's being followed by this slave woman. This is Acts chapter 16, and she's just there, and she's saying things, and Paul finally turns around to this slave woman, she was a slave woman who was possessed by a demon, and she could tell the future, those kinds of things, and so he turns around, and he casts the demon out of this woman. So now, all of a sudden, these slave owners have a woman. She can't do what she was doing to earn the money. So they get mad. So Paul, he's thrown into prison. And so that was his introduction to Philippi. And so here he is writing to Philippi, trying to encourage the Philippians. And where is he? He's in prison. And so I think we can all agree being in prison wouldn't be a good thing. And so here he is, and he is able to express this joy. So the first thing we want to talk about this morning is that our finding joy in life depends on your perspective. Finding joy in life depends on your perspective. I was talking with Sherry yesterday. We were from Erie, Pennsylvania. If you're familiar with Pennsylvania, there's this little chunk of Pennsylvania that kind of goes between Ohio and New York, and it meets Lake Erie. And up there, the lake does play a really large role on our weather. And I know the weather changes all over, but it has a very large impact on our weather. And a lot of people complain about it because a lot of times we don't get a whole lot of sunshine up there. A lot of clouds and everything. And a lot of people don't like our weather, as in a lot of places all across the United States. I'm not sure how you guys are about your weather in here. But just a couple weeks ago, I woke up and it was warm enough to rain. And I'm sitting there working, and I have a window right off to the right of me. I look out the window, all of a sudden that rain, it's snow. Okay, so the snow's coming down, it's raining, it's snowing. Thankfully, it wasn't cold enough for it to stick, but it was snowing. And so you can look at that kind of a thing, and the pessimist is going to look out there and say, oh, great, it's raining. Raining again, dreary, eerie, it's raining again, the rain's coming down. Oh, great, now it's snowing. Then all of a sudden, it could be hailing, golf ball-sized hail, and they're like, this is just great, this is awesome. The eerie weather is just horrible. I hate living here, you know? But then you could have a different perspective. You could be going, oh, wow, look, it's raining. Oh, it's awesome, it's snowing. Man, look at the size of that hail. You know, this is great. This is great spring weather because God's just getting the earth ready to be able to have all the grass grow and the flowers and the plants. It's the difference of how you view things, your perspective. What do you consider what's going on in your life? What does it look? Does it look good or does it look bad? Paul's joy was not based on his circumstances. He was in prison. He had no freedom. But he didn't allow that to overtake him and to beat him down. Freedom's a pretty big thing. I mean, here in America, it's pretty big for us. We like our freedom. That's why way back when COVID started, I remember when they say we're going to shut things down for 2 weeks to kind of help stop or slow down the spread of the virus. There were two things that we had to do at our shop. I worked for my brother that bothered me, one more than the other. Well, the first thing we had to do is we had to apply to the state of Pennsylvania for permission to stay open. We had to be a necessary business to the things that we do. We do tool and die polishing. We do injection. We polish injection molds, and so we do food packaging and medical and those kinds of things. So there it was. It was a no-brainer. The second thing we had to do, and I had to do it, was we had to write a letter. Everybody, all the shops were doing this. We had to write a letter to give to our employees to say that because we work for a business that was doing necessary work, we had permission to be on the road to travel back and forth to the shop. That letter bothered me to the core of who I am. I just could not believe that I had to, we never had to use it, thankfully, but just the idea of being able to have freedom taken away from us. Like I said, it's something important for us as Americans, our freedom, our ability to go wherever we want to go, and to the idea of losing that would be very difficult. So here is Paul, not doing anything. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't steal anything. He didn't damage anybody's property. He did nothing but to go out and to preach the gospel. And what happened? He's arrested, and he's thrown into prison. Now, he could have sat there, and he could have started dwelling on that. He goes, oh, man, here I am. I'm just out there doing what God's called me to do. I'm just preaching the gospel. I'm trying to help people to understand who Jesus is, Jesus was and what he did and who he is and how they can have forgiveness of sins and they can have the hope of eternity. And he's out there doing this, and all of a sudden, now here I am. I'm in prison. I can't go anywhere. And just wallow in that. And just how negative and how that could just weigh him down. And he could have sat there and been imprisoned and done nothing with that time. Just say, well, I've got a couple more days before I get to get out of here and just do nothing. That's not what he did. He didn't allow his circumstances to keep him from doing what God had called him to do. Because the thing is that Paul could have people come and go. He was under house arrest. But he was chained to two guards at all times. But people could come and go, and he can continue to disciple those people who came. And the guards who were chained to him, whenever Paul was talking, guess what he was talking about? He had an active lost audience, if you will, people who did not know Christ. And so he was able to talk about Jesus and disciple, and they had to listen to him because that was their job. They had to guard Paul. Couldn't go anywhere. And so Paul saw this. He said, okay, instead of me wallowing in this, he said, I still have opportunity. People could still come to him. And he could still talk to them, and he could still disciple them, and they could grow, and they could do all these things. And so Paul took advantage of that. And so his circumstances, it didn't stop him. Paul's joy, it wasn't based on people. It's interesting, because at first he's talking about, there's these people that are here. They know I'm in prison. They know why I'm in prison. He's just preaching the gospel. He's doing what God called him to do. But they are emboldened. They are encouraged and they are strengthened by the fact that I am in prison for preaching the gospel. Could you imagine that? I mean, if you knew somebody right now that they got thrown into prison because they're preaching the gospel, would you go out and want to step in their shoes? It might cause you to step back a little bit and think about it for a second. But for them, those people that heard about what happened to Paul, they were strengthened and encouraged, and they went out and they were doing the same exact thing. That brought encouragement to Paul. It helped him get through that time in prison because he could do all the stuff and he could see the gospel continue to go forth. But here's the other side of that. The other side of that was there were these people that knew Paul was in prison and they didn't like Paul. And so they looked at this opportunity and says, here's Paul, he's suffering. I'm going to stick a few sticks in his side and kind of needle him a little bit and make him feel even worse than he does. And so they're out there preaching the gospel. I can only imagine, oh, we can preach and go. We can come in out of our house. We can go in our house. We can go everywhere we want to go. But Paul can't, and here's the gospel. And they try to advance themselves. They try to make Paul feel worse in the midst of his imprisonment. Now, we don't know everything that was going through Paul's mind as he was processing the situation, his emotions. Some people respond differently to different challenges. But we do know the conclusion. What did Paul say? He said, either way, whether it is the gospel being preached because these people are emboldened, they're encouraged, they want to see people come to Christ, they want to see people discipled, that's great. He says, but even these guys are over there trying to advance themselves, they're still preaching the gospel. They're still out there telling people about who Jesus is and what he has done. And so the gospel is still going forth. That's an optimist. He's saying, I'm not going to allow this situation, circumstances to hold me back. I'm going to do what I can, and I'm going to be encouraged by all this is going on, whatever reason it is. I'm not saying that he was really super happy about the fact that there are people out there trying to advance themselves, as if Paul was just out there trying to, build a big ministry and have a big building and start, you know, have all this big budget and all this stuff. That's not what he was about. He was just simply about sharing the gospel with people, seeing them come to Christ and to go on. And as he's making disciples and those disciples are making disciples, that the gospel is going forward. One of the commentators that I read, a quote from him says, "When you rejoice in suffering, it really shows people that your treasure isn't in anything in this world. Everything can fall apart and you can still sing because Christ is your treasure." Now, when you're going through a difficult time, the joy that comes through knowing Jesus Christ in those difficult times doesn't mean you're going to walk around and say, "Oh, it's no big deal. Yeah, a tree fell on my house today, destroyed my house and all kinds of family heirlooms and all this. And, oh, it's great and happy and you're jumping around." That's not what that means at all. The joy that Paul is talking about, the joy that he's experiencing, comes from his relationship with Jesus Christ, because his perspective is focused on God. And it's that comfort that we can feel through the midst of a dark time that allows us to continue to come to the Lord and to worship him and to be able to sing as we did this morning, even in the midst of that. Because Paul understood God's plan, his purpose was beyond him. I was reminded of Joseph in Genesis when his own brothers, could you imagine your own brothers selling you as a slave? That's what happened to him. And then watched as they drove away with him. Some people may come from a family you can see that happening. But there's Joseph. He's going off. And he is a slave. He is a slave. For all those years, he was a slave. And then all of a sudden, he's falsely accused and he's thrown into prison. And he's in prison, and he finally gets out of prison, and he's second over all of Egypt. And you know, the story goes that all of a sudden his brothers show up in front of him because he was preparing for that famine, and so that Egypt had food, and so they came for this food, and they're there, and he finally reveals himself to them. And they're all just freaked out. Oh, no, this is really Joseph. And all they're thinking is, he is going to kill us, because I'm thinking maybe they thought if they were in that position, that's what they would do. But what does Joseph say to his brothers? He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't sit there, "Now you're going to suffer like I suffered for all those years." He said, "No, what you meant for harm, God meant for good." Joseph looked at all that he had gone through, all that suffering, and he was able to say at the end of all of that, he saw God's purpose. He knew that all that time, and I couldn't even imagine being in a situation as he was in. God had a purpose and God had a plan. And at that point, he could find rest in that. By all appearances, our circumstances can be dire, just horrible. However, it's in those times we have to stop and ask ourselves. We have to stop and ask ourselves, what's God doing in my life right now? Where is God in my life right now? That's why you can't separate this joy that Paul is expressing from a close relationship with the Lord, because if you don't have that close relationship, and even if you do, sometimes God is in our first response. But we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, what is God doing in our lives? We have to ask ourselves, who are the people in our lives? Because that's one of the things, Paul had people surrounding him that cared about him and loved him. And that's one of the things that helped him through this imprisonment, that people can come and go, being that he was under house arrest. And so he surrounded himself with these people. They would come to him, and he was able to teach, and they were able to fellowship. And that's one of those things, when we are in those times, those dark times, we may have a tendency to want to isolate ourselves and push people away and just be away from everybody. Because I know that's how I would be. But it's in those times, when that fellowship that you build in the church, in your church family, with brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so important. Because those are the people that you need to have around you speaking into your life. You can't surround yourself with all the naysayers and those people that hated him and wanted to advance themselves. You don't want those people, and you gotta try not to listen to them. You need to surround your people with people who love you and care about you and want to see you built back up and to see you through this. We have to ask ourselves, what are those things that stand against us, and how is God using those things? Because God, we know God uses all things. And as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to ask ourselves, in that time, in that situation, when we see somebody suffering, somebody going through a difficult time, how are you all going to respond? How are we going to respond? Are we going to make a priority that person, that family, whoever it is, whatever it is, are we going to make them a priority to where we're going to minister them and do whatever we can for them, even if it's not convenient? So Paul, as he is in prison dealing with all of this, his joy was not bound up in his circumstances, in people. It was his perspective. His focus was on God. It was on the Lord and what he could do and what he wanted to do. Second, finding joy where God has you. Finding joy where God has you. So Paul, when we first are introduced to Paul in the book of Acts, he is standing there. Stephen is being stoned to death, and he's holding people's coats, giving his approval. That's our introduction to Paul, or Saul at that moment. He was a faithful Jew, and he didn't like the gospel. He didn't like the fact that people were all that was going on, and he was approving of Stephen being stoned to death, and he is out traveling, and he is confronted with the risen Christ. Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus. And Paul is struck blind, and he is then led on to where he is awaiting God's messenger. In Acts chapter 9, we have a man named Ananias that God calls to go to Paul. And he says, I want you to go to Paul. And all of a sudden, Ananias hears, you want me to go to who? You want me to go to talk to this guy who is out there killing people and arresting people? I don't want to go anywhere near him. But God says, Ananias, I want you to go. And this is important to understand when we think about Paul and his ministry. He says, I want you to go to Paul, and he's going to heal his blindness. He was struck blind on that road. He says, I want you to tell him he's a chosen instrument of mine and how much he will have to suffer for the advancement of the gospel. Now, Paul isn't the only one who ever has and whoever will suffer for the advancement of the gospel, but that was his calling. He is to go out and to preach. He is to go out and to see the expansion of the church, and along with that was going to come great suffering. That was his calling. And the incredible thing is, I mean, if God told you, I want you to go do this, but it's going to be horrible at times, would you embrace that? Would that be exciting to you? That's why it's good that God doesn't tell us what's going to happen. We just have to kind of go along and experience it as we go. But Paul was on fire. When he met the risen Christ, when he humbled himself and he by faith received what Jesus did on that cross for the payment of his sins, he went out with zeal. And he was found obedient to his calling, telling others about what Jesus Christ had done. At the end of verse 18, it says, let me turn back to where I'm supposed to be before I read the wrong passage here. At the end of verse 18, he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And that's the beginning. He's going to begin a new thought in this letter. He says in verse 19, for I know, and he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So here is Paul. He said, I believe that I am going to be delivered through two things he mentions. First, it's through the prayers of the saints. Again, going back to what I just mentioned a little bit ago, how important fellowship within the church body, getting to know each other and love each other and spend time together and live life together, how important that is. He says, I know because you guys are praying for me that I'm going to be delivered. The other part, he says, I know I'm going to be delivered because the Spirit of Jesus was at work in him. Paul had a calling. Paul had a purpose. He had a direction. He knew that God was going to get him through that. It was going to be through the work of the church and through the work of the Spirit that he was going to be delivered. Now again, Paul was, his life of suffering, it was one of those things, whenever I think about that, I always think of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In that letter that he is writing to the Corinthian church, he mentions a laundry list of things that give us an idea, not each individual experience in detail, an idea of what he went through. In verse 23 of chapter 11, he says, are they servants of Christ? And what he's doing is he's responding to those people, his detractors in Corinth, and he's trying to giving a ridiculous defense of his ministry and who he is. So he says in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. He said in verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things on the outside, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches. And I think that's probably what separated him from these people that were trying to beat him down, was that he said, out all this stuff that's coming from the outside, he says, I even have hurt on the inside. His heart had concern for all of his brothers and sisters in Christ, those people that he led to Christ, those churches that he had started, all those people, he said, I have a burden for them. His love was for the Lord, and God gave him this heart and this burden for God's people. And he says, I have all these things pushing on me and pressing on me. That was Paul's life. That was the suffering that he had to go through. I mean, I can't even imagine or begin to fathom what it would have been like for him to have gone through all of that, what it would be like. But he was called to preach the gospel, and he was obedient to that, and he found joy in those things, even through the hard times and the difficulties, because he was doing what God had called him to do. We sang a song this morning that talked about that. We can find our, I can't remember, was it our strength or our joy or whatever it was, being in the midst of God's will, where God had him to be, where we are, where God has us to be, and doing what God created us to do. That's where we find our joy. That's where we find our strength. Paul surrendered his life to Christ. Every aspect was lived for him. And it's something that we have to do. And it's one of those things that we do that through our walk with Christ and learning and growing and living out what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about the renewing of the mind. We come to our new faith, and we come to faith in Christ, and we have an idea and perspective of how the world works, what's right, what's wrong. We have all of our beliefs about everything around us. We have our own worldview. But we can't just simply take for granted everything that we have believed and believe to be true and good is that way anymore as a follower of Christ. We have to take it back to the Scriptures. We have to take it back to the Word of God and begin to understand the world that we live in light of what God has said, not just simply what we think. And so Paul found joy in doing what God had called him to do because his heart was being renewed and his life was being renewed. He grew deeper and deeper in love with his Lord and Savior and allowed him to do what he was called to do. And second, Paul found joy in God's promises. So he's finding a joy in his obedience. He's also finding joy in God's promises. So here he is. He's talking in this chapter about being faithful where he's at. He says, but he's wrestling. He's wrestling. I know this will turn out my deliverance. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh, it is more necessary for your sake. So here he is. Could you imagine every day Paul's preaching the gospel? He's telling people about the hope found in Jesus Christ. He's talking about eternity. He's teaching about all the things that God has taught him, and he is communicating in the form of discipleship to these believers. And so he's talking about these promises. Then he's also suffering through all of this stuff. You know, all these things we read about, all these individual experiences, and how he talks about it. One of the things that stood out to me as I was reading was that he talks about how often he's without food. I mean, could you imagine that constant pressure from all of those things, and yet here he is, he's expressing joy. But he's holding on to the promises because he knows that while this is hard, this is not all that there is. He knows that there is an eternity that awaits him. To be in the presence of his Lord and Savior, to see Jesus standing there in all of his glory, to see his nail-scarred hands, just to be in his presence, and he longed for that. That's what drove him. He kept his eyes, as he says it elsewhere, fixed on the prize of heaven that awaited him. You know, it's natural when we're suffering that we want relief. If we're sick, we want our health back. If we're hurt, we want a bone to heal, we want a bruise to go away, we want our soreness to go away. The challenges that we face as we get older, our limitations, all those things, we just want to be better. We want to be in a place where everything is as it's supposed to be and we can do whatever we want. I get to see as I'm reading here just the sense that Paul, in the midst of this, that he continued to be faithful, but I don't think I could say honestly that Paul was enjoying all that suffering. And so part of that would drive him just to think, if I was in that situation, I would want to be with my Lord and Savior. Now understand, Paul is not talking about being suicidal. He doesn't want to kill himself so he can realize his gift right away. He's not talking about wanting to be a martyr so he can be remembered. Oh, look what Paul did. He just had a genuine love for the Lord and looked forward to the day that he would be in his presence because of the promise that Jesus gave of eternal life found only in him. He wanted to be with his Lord and Savior. Verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ." His entire life revolved around his Lord and Savior. Every aspect, every area was permeated by his relationship with the Lord. Every aspect and every area was permeated by it. And so he had a longing to be in his presence. He says, to live is to Christ and to die is gain. So Paul, to find this joy that he's talking about, we must understand first, it's about our perspective. How do we view what's going on in our lives? It's easy in the good times, but even in the good times, when you look back in the Old Testament, that when things were good, I always think of the book of Judges, when things were good, what happened to the Israelites? If their relationship with God is right here, all of a sudden, as things were good and they kept revolving around the goodness that they experienced, God kept getting further and further away. And then we read, "And every man did what was right in his own eyes," and you see that they are delivered into discipline because they got far away from God. So we have to understand that Paul's talking about a close relationship with the Lord. So we have to view everything in light of our perspective of our faith and what God is doing. Because God is always at work in our lives. That's what Paul was doing. His perspective wasn't based just on his circumstances. It was based upon the Lord. It was also about biblical truth. That Paul filled his heart and his mind with the truths of the scriptures that at that time that he had. Because he was, as he's writing his letters, he's writing scripture. But he had the promises that he had in the Old Testament and all the things that he learned about the New Covenant and all those things that he was teaching about Jesus and his relationship with him. And that's how he grounded his life. It was in biblical truth. That's how he's able to experience joy. That's where he said, "I can rejoice in the midst of even these bad things that are going on. I can still rejoice." And third, it's about God's work in our life. And these are the things that, two things always come to mind when I think about our life in Christ and God's work in our life is one, that God uses all things. Romans 8, 28 and 29. If you are a child of God, whatever you're going through, good or bad, God's using it in your life right now. He's revealing himself, his character, and who we are. And he's doing it in such a way he doesn't because he likes to see us suffer. It's just the opposite. He sees us in those times that we're struggling and we're wrestling what's going on, and he wants us to draw close. He wants us to find peace. He wants us to find hope. He wants us to find all those things in him. And so God uses all the things that are going on in our life, good and bad, to help us to grow in our relationship with him. And in some day, some way, that maybe in the future that he can use you after you've gone through something to help somebody else going through the very same thing. And the other promise that comes to mind is that God will never leave you nor forsake you if you are his child. He says to Joshua, as he is getting ready to lead Israel into the promised land, he says, "Just like I was with Moses," this is Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, "just as I was with Moses," he says, "I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." And for me, whenever I read that, that was always so powerful. So here's Joshua, and he's got this monumental task, and he's got to follow Moses. You know, here's Moses, and God did all these incredible things through Moses and everything he used him to do, and here's Joshua and say, "Now I'm supposed to come into this, do this? I have to lead these people now?" And so God said, be strong, be courageous, go, I'm going to be with you. And it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and it's interesting because it's in the context of the author of Hebrews talking about money. And it can be a very challenging thing, especially in our day. I mean, everything just seems to be astronomical to pay for stuff and to buy things, just something simple as groceries. And so here's the author of Hebrews in the midst of the conversation about money. He says, now remember, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, find some rest in the fact that, yes, whatever it is financially for them that was a challenge, he says, God's with you even in that. Because I think of Jesus saying, don't worry about what you will eat, what you will wear, all those things, the lilies of the fields, they don't spin, they don't toil, they don't do any of that. They know that God provides for them, and it's no different for us. How much more significant are we created in his image that Jesus died for, that we have a relationship with him through faith, that God cares about you, his child, that he knew you.
I think it's fair to say that we heard a pretty powerful message on how God trains you for joy by drawing you closer to Christ. If you're one of those people that every time that something happens to you, you wonder where God is and that you feel as though that God's not in your life, perhaps you're not as close to him as you think you are, but perhaps you're not close at all. And so if this message makes sense that God uses good things and bad things in order to draw you close to him, this is an opportunity for you to really draw close to him. I would like for you to all please stand if you don't mind. I'd like for you to pray and ask God, where are you at in my life? Where am I at in your life? And this morning, if you would like to receive Christ as Lord and Savior so that you can have the joy that Paul is talking about, I pray that you come forward and throw the towel in the room.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? amazing love. I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. Honor you.
Please pray with me as we close. Dear Lord, thank you so much for, first of all, for you and your joy that we heard about this morning. Thank you for the great message from Brother Craig, and thank you for the joy that only comes from you and from knowing you and your love for us, and then that care and concern that you put in our hearts for others as well that gives us joy like no other. And thank you also just for expressing that joy through mothers today, Lord, and just for Mother's Day. We thank you for all the mothers represented here at church that we love and hold dearly and that we know, and just for creating all of them and for, again, expressing your love and concern through them like none other in the family unit, Lord. We thank you for moms and for family and for you, Lord, and your love and care and concern for us and through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
And our sending song will be the chorus and just close the walk with you. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Have a wonderful week.